Good morning. It's great to be here with you. Thank you for the privilege of Dorothy and I coming and spending the day with you. It's been quite a few years since I was able to be here in person. The last few times, either weather or health had changed the appointments, and I did it by Zoom. So it's nice to actually see all your smiling faces today and just to be able to shake hands and say hi to you. Just a quick word. We're not going to be selling any books today, but anything that you see that you may be interested in, there's a small order form there that you can fill out and let us know what it is that you're interested in. We will mail it to you, and there'll be no shipping charges for anything ordered today. There's also a piece of paper there that you can write down if you prefer not to fill out the order form and just let us know what you're looking for. You'll find these little catalogs there. Please feel free to take those. Those are free of charge, and they'll give you a listing of many of the courses and the study guides in there. Please feel free to also take bookmark. You'll find two different kinds of bookmarks on the table there. And we would be very delighted if you take our prayer card and pray for us and think of us. We would be very, very thankful for that indeed. So I look forward to doing this little presentation on Emmaus after lunch today at 12:45. So join us if you can. What I'd like to consider this morning in our time together for this message is some of the personal and practical implications of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I think it's very easy to think theoretically, to speak theoretically in our Christian lives. And we can acknowledge the facts of Christianity. We can acknowledge, oh, the Bible is a good book. Yeah, I love the Bible. It teaches lots of good things. But then not read it. We can read it and then not put it into practice. So we can very easily slip into theory. When it comes to things like the resurrection, we can acknowledge that and say, oh, yeah, I agree with the resurrection. I think it's wonderful. But what difference does that make practically in my life? How do I act, live, choose, decide differently because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? And that's what we want to think about this morning. So to begin with, let's go back to some of those resurrection passages and start in Luke chapter 24. And of course, we've just come through Easter thinking about these, but just as a reminder to us, Luke 24, from verse 1, we read that it was the first day of the week. So the Jewish week had ended with the Sabbath, and now this was the beginning of this new week. Very early in the morning, certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as it happened, they were greatly perplexed about this. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, catch this, why do you seek the living among the dead? That's crucial. They were looking for a dead body. But they were challenged as to their thinking and their understanding at that point. Verse 6 says this, he is not here. It doesn't say it. A body is not here. He is not here. He had personally risen. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And it says, then they remembered his words. A little bit later in the passage, we read about two men on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes alongside and he interacts with these two men. And they're discussing what had happened and so on, and they're disappointed. They say to Jesus that, you know, we had hoped that this was he who was going to redeem Israel. In verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered and then to enter into his glory? He said, didn't you understand all of the prophecies of the Old Testament? It wasn't that Messiah was going to come and go straight to lead his people to victory. He first had to suffer. So this was all part and parcel of the plan of God. So this is not a tragedy. It's not an accident. Something hasn't gone wrong. This is right on cue. The Messiah had to suffer these things. And it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then drop down to verse 44. He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to him, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So he's reiterating that. The Messiah had to come, the Messiah had to suffer, the Messiah had to die, but then Messiah had to rise again from the dead. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Messiah had to come, he had to die, for the purpose of granting remission of sins, repentance. The Messiah's main mission when he came at his first coming was to bring redemption, salvation. Right? He was to shed his blood as the Lamb of God so that lost people could come to know the Father, be reconciled to the Father. That was his first mission. And that's why it was necessary, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness. Without the Lamb of God bearing our sin, paying for our sin, opening the door of salvation, there would have been no hope for any of us, no hope for the world, no possibility of salvation. Let's hop across to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul summarizes it so nicely here for us in the first few verses. Read verses 3 and 4. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Here's a summary of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Really died. Was dead. He didn't swoon. Didn't appear to die. He died. And evidence of that, they examined him. They didn't break his legs. They pierced his side with a spear. They pronounced him dead. And they were experts at that. And then he was buried. He was laid in the tomb. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures as had been prophesied. And he was buried. And he rose again according to the scriptures. And then records for us a number of people who saw the risen living Lord Jesus. And this is documented. At this time that Paul was writing, he said, many of these are alive. You can go and ask them. These are first-hand witnesses. They know. They were there. They know what they saw and what they heard. You can check it out. In verse 19 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And why does he say that? He says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, if Jesus died but did not rise from the dead, we have a temporary religion. Some nice principles, good morals, nice things that we can follow, but that's all. We only have hope in this life, in this world. And he said, then we're to be pitied. If that's all we have, we don't have very much at all. But then he says this in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. We have a risen, living Savior. He's not dead. He's not in the grave. He is alive and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He has blazed the trail. He has gone ahead. All who trust in him will also experience resurrection unto everlasting life. What an amazing truth that is. That just sets the scene for us for what this resurrection of the Lord Jesus is. But how about on a more practical level? The Apostle Paul, great man of God, probably any of us would say, wow, I wish I was half the man that the Apostle Paul was in terms of his walk with the Lord. But he could say, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He said, I feel like I'm scratching the surface. I've hardly begun. I really want to understand and experience the full power of the resurrection. Because it took the power of God through the Holy Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead. This was supernatural. This wasn't just every ordinary natural event. This was supernatural. This was divine. The power of the resurrection. So what happens? A man, woman, young person, child, believes the gospel, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and receives him as their Savior. What happens? Well, According to the Bible, we become new creatures in Christ. We become new creatures in Christ. We receive a new identity through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that believers have been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have a resurrection. We are brought from a position of spiritual death to spiritual life. We are brought from darkness to the light. We are brought from a position of being lost to being found. We are brought from a position of being excluded from God, excluded from His promises and everything else, but we are welcomed into His family, and we receive the full inheritance. What an amazing change. What a change in identity. This is a new position that we are given. We are made spiritually alive. You know, this is an amazing phrase that's used there in Ephesians 2, 6. Raised up together with Christ. Joined to the resurrection of Christ. Now, we read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that we have been crucified with Christ. We have been connected and joined to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He was on the cross, we were on His mind. He bore our sin in His own body on the tree. When we come to trust in Him, we are connected with that crucifixion of Christ. We die. We give up ourselves. We give up our lives. We give up our claim to self. Paul could say, it's no longer I that live, because I've been crucified with Christ. It is now Christ who lives in me. And the life that I keep living here on this earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a whole new connection. There's a whole new life here. This is new life in Christ. This is new identity, new position in Christ. You see, that just transforms this whole thing. You know, sometimes I meet people and ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm a Christian. What difference has it made in your life? What do you mean? I go to church. I guess that made a difference. Say, wait, no, that can't be. To be a Christian is to be joined to the death of Christ and to be joined to the resurrection of Christ. That's a phenomenal impact in our entire being, in our thinking, in our lives, in our existence. It's a huge transformation. If you truly are a believer, you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything should have changed in your life. I would say, unfortunately, that they are probably the majority of professing Christians in the world are just professing Christians. And they have not experienced that transformation because they've not come into personal relationship with Christ. Many people have made a profession. They've prayed a prayer. They've walked the aisle or whatever. They've raised their hand. They've agreed to something in principle, but it's kind of an intellectual assent. But there's no fundamental heart-level spiritual inner change that has happened. According to the scriptures, we are new creatures in Christ, raised up together with Christ. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, I'm giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's an amazing thing when you meet somebody who's under conviction of sin. And they've come to that point in their life where their conscience is smiting them. And they understand, most of my life I've thought of myself as a good person. I've tried to pretend to be a good person. I've tried to defend myself and justify myself. But I've come to the end of myself. And I realize now I'm not a good person. I am a sinner. I am under the condemnation of Almighty Holy God. There is no hope for me in eternity. There is nothing I can do. There is no religion I can buy into. I cannot clean up myself by being baptized or joining a church or partaking of communion. None of these things change fundamentally who I am. They're all outward. I need help. Is there a Savior? Is there somebody who can quell my conscience? Is there some way that my sin can truly be forgiven? Is there some way that I truly can have soul cleansing? Praise the Lord, yes. And it's in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus who died and who rose again. That's the answer. That's the answer. He is the answer. You see, in Christ, it's not just a saved person trying a little bit harder to do a little bit better. The saved person is a new person because Jesus Christ is alive in them. They are in Christ and he is in them. Wow. Because of that, that's a reality. Because of that, it has dealt a death blow to self. Now this is very practical, and this is very, very far reaching. You see, life is no longer just about me. It's not about my looks. Is my hair just in place? You know? It's not about looks anymore. Well, I just don't like this suit. You know, it doesn't quite sit right. It's amazing the way that self shows in our lives. Me first, right? I want that. That's comfortable for me, so I think I should be able to. Well, it doesn't matter whether it inconveniences you. Okay, it's my happiness, right? You gotta look after number one. You only go around once, right? And self just shows itself again and again and again. My success. I've got to climb the ladder. If I've got to trample a few people at work in the process, so be it. How else do you get ahead in a dog-eat-dog world? Self. See, that's the world. That's not one who has been crucified with Christ that speaks there. My control. Oh, you know, control, we as human beings love to be in control. We love to control each other. It can happen within the family, it can happen within a church, it can happen at work, it can happen in society, in the neighborhood. Control. I want to be the one who calls the shots. My agenda must rule, otherwise I'm not happy. If you do what I want you to do, everything's cool. But you cross me, I'm unhappy. And I'm going to let you know that. And I'm going to push back until you back down and I get my way. Control. That's self. That's self. That's not Christ who does that. Remember the example of the Lord Jesus. He came, he humbled himself. He lowered himself. He became a servant. He gave. He sacrificed. That's the example that we are to follow. Self is powerful within us, though. Very, very, very powerful. And we constantly have to be watching for how it is trying to assert itself within my mind, in my life, in my thinking, in my attitudes, all of the time. If there's one thing that a Christian should not be, it is full of self. It is full of self. Check yourself. Ask yourself where self is in your life. Is self under control? You'll notice that self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You cannot control yourself by yourself. Self cannot control self because self asserts self. The only way that we can have the control of that selfish nature within us is by the Lord Jesus living in us and us walking in the Holy Spirit. And the fruit, the evidence that I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit is that he is in control of myself. So it's not really self-control in the way that we might think of it, but rather that self is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And there is no other way to deal with self because it's self-defeating to try and assert self over self. Does that make sense? Kind of a roundabout. But you see, I'm a Christian, so I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer self that lives. I'm a Christian. I have been raised up together with Christ. I have a new identity. I have a new position in Christ. I love the way Colossians chapter 3 says, you were raised with Christ. So seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, one of the ways that this plays out practically for us in our lives, we do not have to live chained to old labels and past failures. Speaking to a man recently, his great-grandfather was an alcoholic. His grandfather was an alcoholic. His father was an alcoholic. he was milk. And he said, that would have simply continued. He said, my brother was an alcoholic. He said, that was the way our family was going. But he said, I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and I gave my life to him, and he broke the chains. He said, I haven't touched a drop of alcohol in 40 years. And he said, if it was up to me, I would have gone back there under stress, under pressure, when things were hard. I would have gone back. That was my comfort. That was my go-to. That's what I saw everybody doing. And he said, but self, myself, was under the control now of the Lord Jesus by the power of the Spirit. And I haven't gone back there. Rather, I've gone to Christ for my comfort and my strength. He broke the chains of addiction. And this is so powerful. And there are countless testimonies of people who've been addicted sexually, pornography, alcohol, drugs, many, many different areas. Sometimes addicted to anger, addicted to bitterness, addicted to all kinds of things. And they've struggled for years and years, and they've sought counseling. They've gone to so many places, and just there were no answers. There was no solution. And eventually they found in Christ the power to break those chains of sin and addiction. Perhaps you failed in the past. You've sinned. You've fallen. You've been embarrassed. You're guilty. The good news is you don't have to stay in that prison. There is freedom in Christ. There is liberty in Christ. In Christ, we can have those old labels, those failures, those addictions, that anger, those insecurities, those anxieties, those fears. We can be released from those by knowing and walking with the Lord Jesus from day to day to day. Why? Because I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live. Christ lives in me. I've been raised up together with him, and I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places in him. I am a new person. I'm a new creature. I have new life in Christ. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful reality and truth that is for the believer. Connected with this, obviously, but just zeroing in a little bit more, not only is the resurrection, this idea of the very power of God working in and through the believer in terms of the new identity, but victory over sin specifically. Victory over sin specifically. There are many sins which are not huge, big addictions. They, you know, not committing murder. It's not kind of, you know, the biggies. But little sins, like the Bible doesn't call them little sins, but, you know, the Christian sins, the acceptable ones, you know, pride. Somebody who's very pushy and pushing their agenda forward. And it's subtle, right? Covetousness and worldliness and materialism and bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness. We can cling to those things, and they can be the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It's not the elephants walking through. We've got a really firm fence that's keeping out the biggies, but we've let our guard down as to other things that infiltrate because they don't seem as big or as bad. And we cling to them, and they pull us down. They pollute, they corrupt, they stain, they rob us of joy, and they rob us of power. Here's the reality. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered sin at the cross. We don't have to conquer sin. Now, I want to explain that because that can be misunderstood, right? I'm not saying, well, you just kind of, it's easy. You know, you just say, Jesus, okay, you conquer my sin. And no. The reality is we have to be connected with the Lord Jesus, born again of the Spirit, and walking with him from day to day. It's kind of like this. Many vehicles out there, and perhaps you put gas in your vehicle 2 weeks ago. You can't understand why you have to put gas in again this week. It's like I gassed up a couple of weeks ago. This is ridiculous. This car is useless. I need to trade this. I want a car that I don't have to charge it. I don't have to put gas in. It just goes on its own. I don't think they've made a vehicle like that yet. There has to be some power source, whether it be electric or gas, to power that. And it needs to be recharged. Nothing wrong with a car in that sense. You and I, once we are connected to the Lord Jesus, have a need to keep being filled with the Spirit. We need to keep walking with the Lord. We need to keep abiding in the vine. We need to keep resting in the Lord. The scripture says, keep yourself in the love of God. We need to keep in the word of God. We need to keep in fellowship with God's people, right? These things are the means of grace that God has given to us to recharge us, as it were, to top up the gas tank, to remind us of truths, to bring us back to the foundations that we need, the framework that we need to live practically day to day. We forget, don't we? Don't you find that? Maybe you've been ill and so been away from meetings for a while, and that's hard to come back. Almost it's like, oh, it's so much easier just to roll over and sleep in on Sunday morning. Why go through all the hassle of getting up and driving here and, you know, cleaning up and everything? Oh, it's such a beautiful day. Let's go for a drive. Let's go to the beach. Let's go for a walk, whatever, right? But it takes a sense of sacrifice and discipline to say no, because as I think through this, my priority should be being with the people of God, hearing the word of God. And it's the same from day to day, right? We live busy lives. Who has time to sit and read the Bible for 15 minutes or half an hour a day? Oh, I've got schoolwork I've got to do. I've got to go to work. I've got taxes to pay. You know, I've got stuff to do. The house needs painting. I mean, who has time to do your devotions? Reprioritize. Think through this. What's the most important thing that you can do? You need to connect with the Lord. You need to go to the vine. You need to abide in the vine. You need to let him and his word abide in you. You need to make sure that you fill up spiritually, day to day, moment by moment, every opportunity possible. As we go through this life, there are countless ways that we're just being worn down and ground down. The messages all around us all the time of our world, trying to discourage us, pull us away, make it sound as if the Bible is ridiculous and Christianity is junk and Christians are no good and they're the problem in society. And from every angle, every media source that you can imagine, the message is negative, right? So we're being bombarded with this all the time. Boy, we need to then take every and any opportunity that we can to counteract those thousands of wrong messages that are just assailing and assaulting us every day. We need to take our stand against them. But I'm not strong enough to stand. But I have a source to go to. And that's the Lord himself. That's his word, right? To go back, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to abide in Christ, to connect, to access his word. Wow. And as I do that, as I walk in the Spirit, as I abide in Christ, and then I encounter the sin, that besetting sin that's been holding me. Maybe it's bitterness. I think back, that person, that was awful what they did. Maybe it was a family member, a friend. That was terrible. They shouldn't have done that. That was unfair. That was unjust. And they've never been punished for it. Boy, okay, I'm going to punish them by being really bitter and holding a grudge against them. That'll punish them. Really? We're just punishing ourselves further. Maybe you've been quite seriously a victim of somebody else's abuse or somebody else's anger or somebody else's injustice. By holding on to the grudge and the bitterness, you've made yourself a victim a second time. And this time you are the jailer and the prisoner. You're holding yourself in that position. You say, but you don't understand. They don't deserve me to forgive him. Do we deserve God to forgive us? No. But God has forgiven us in Christ. That's his grace. It's his love. It's his mercy because of what Christ did on the cross. And the scripture says, as you have been forgiven in Christ, so forgive. With the same grace, the huge measure of grace that we have received from Jesus, give that to others. Right? Give that to others. Cancel the debt. Let go of the bitterness and the hatred. Deal with that. Why? Because it's no longer I that live. I've been raised up with Christ, new creature in Christ. The resurrection power of Christ impacts me in dealing with my bitterness, or my anger, or my anxiety. Lots of reasons, practical reasons to be anxious in these days. Right? Tough world that we live in, complicated world with lots of issues and strands and stuff that you say, oh, how are we going to survive? How is that world going to be 5-10 years from now? What about our children, our grandchildren? What kind of a world is this going to be? And we can put ourselves in such a knot of anxiety and fear and tension and stress that you can drive yourself out of your mind. So, well, what am I supposed to do? The Lord says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Put your burdens at the Lord's feet. Don't try and carry your fears and anxieties. Go to the Lord Jesus. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Give it to him. Hand it to him. Present it all to him. And then you'll experience that peace of God which surpasses understanding, which will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But if you don't have that, your heart's going to run wild. Your thoughts are going to run wild. You're going to be pulled down. You're going to be destroyed by anxiety and fear and stress within yourself. This is so practical. This is so important. You know, I'm sure you have the same experience. We go around, preach different places, and as we interact with people, we're talking to people who are professing believers. They go to meetings every week. But as I listen to them, they are as fearful as their non-Christian neighbors. So you have nothing more than your non-Christian neighbor. You're worried about the same thing. You're in the same depth of anxiety as people who don't have the Lord. How can that be? You have the Lord, the Lord God of heaven and earth, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning of the end. You have the Lord who rose from the dead by the mighty power of God, and you say you have nothing different from your non-Christian neighbor? How can that be? So the resurrection power of Christ should intrude into our life, even into the smallest details. Right? What decision should I make here? In the light of who you are as my risen Lord. Lord, how do I deal with this problem, this issue, this mountain? I have a risen Lord. Let me put it in perspective. Let me frame the discussion in the light of who my Savior truly is and my connection with him in his crucifixion and his resurrection. We mess up. We all do. We fall and fail. We'd be fools if we try to pretend that that's not true, right? And we mustn't try and cover that up. But how do I deal with it? When I again have fallen and I'm flat on my face, as it were, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I can't believe I said that again. I can't believe I did that again. Oh, Lord, really? What do we do with that? Well, don't just hold it in. Okay, I just got to pretend that never happened. No. You go to the Lord and you confess it. Tell him, be honest, Lord. Here I am for the thousandth time confessing the same stupid sin again. But Lord, instead of trying to hold it in, I'm going to bring it to you. I'm going to confess it. And I thank you that you are faithful and just and will forgive me from all my sin, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, because the Savior died and was raised again. Because of him. And Lord, going forward, I want to learn to more and more experience that victory over sin that Jesus achieved on the cross. I want that to be my daily reality. You can't deal with all your sins all the time, but you can zero in one at a time and say, Lord, that practical area of my life that is a continual hindrance, I want to pray about that. I want to deal with that. I want to talk to you about that. Lord, I want to study the scriptures about that. I want to personally experience the reality of triumph over that area in my life so I can move forward and not keep being tripped up again and again and again and again. You see, you got to remember something. As a believer in Christ, God doesn't just tolerate us. He loves us. He loves us. I sometimes feel like, oh, Lord, how could you put up with me? Right? You feel that, right? But you've got to go back to the truth of Scripture. His love, so wide, so deep, so high, so long. It's massive. It's huge. It's beyond comprehension. It cannot be quantified. There's a quality and a richness and an eternal depth to love that I'm part of. That's what I have in Christ. So God doesn't just say, oh boy, okay, I guess, okay, I'll pardon you this time, but next time you're out. No, he loves with a love eternal, inexhaustible. And so when we realize that and we understand that, it's not a license to keep sinning, but rather a motivation to say, because of your love, I don't want to keep sinning. You've done so much for me. You've been so good, so kind, so patient. I don't want to keep doing this that brings grief to your heart. I don't want to walk in the very sins for which Christ died and pretend as if I don't have a Savior. It's got to make a difference. Oh, I know we've all been there. The cycles of guilt and shame and everything else. And what we usually try and do is to earn God's approval, right? So it's been bad and it's been terrible. And we're like, okay, God, if I really try and clean up my act now, if I really, really, really try hard, would you accept me back? You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to earn your salvation, earn approval with God. You can't. Give it up. You can't earn approval with God. The only way we have approval with God is by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. That's it. And so we've got to come back to the cross. Come back to the cross. See our sin laid on Jesus. Thank God for that. Confess our sins. Come back and be connected again to the cross. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is now how much condemnation? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Zero condemnation. Nothing. Nada. And that's important to grasp that. I come as one who is accepted in the Lord Jesus. My relationship with God is secure for this life and for eternity. I'm already his child, and I always will be his child. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. None can erase it from there. My name is inscribed on the palms of his hand in indelible ink. Cannot be erased. I'm held in the hollow of his hand, and Jesus said, none shall pluck me from that hand. Hallelujah. What a beautiful, secure position to be in. Now, what that means is explained for us in Romans 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we believers should walk in newness of life. In newness of life. The idea is this is a fresh start. This is a renewal. This is something completely brand new, spectacular. Newness of life. This is not the old life. This is newness of life, fundamentally different, changed, empowered by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Wow. I have access to divine help. I walk in the favor of God. I have access to divine guidance and wisdom. And I am called to be holy just as he is holy, to love others as deeply as I have been loved, to forgive freely as I have been forgiven, and to serve sacrificially because Christ served sacrificially even to the point of death. Newness of life. Would you think about that phrase, newness of life, and ask yourself, am I walking in newness of life, or am I simply walking in a profession of faith? How is my life new since I've become a Christian? How has my life been changed practically in the way I speak? Do others notice a difference in the way I speak? Is there a fundamental alteration in the words I use, the jokes I use, the things I'm willing to allow out of my mouth? The scripture says only allow that which is good for edifying, for building others up. Am I still sarcastic, harsh, critical, gossiping? Those things ought not to be for the believer. That's practical, isn't it? Because newness of life in the way that I speak. And what do I allow my eyes to watch? Newness of life. Is it the same old stuff, the same old crud, the same old smut that I've always been accessing, that I'm watching? No, it shouldn't be, because newness of life. You say, but it's tough and I've tried hard to break out. Well, you connected now to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and that makes all the difference. New identity, new person in Christ, abiding in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. You have divine resources. So it's not just you facing this battle alone in this newness of life. You have God on your side. He is with you constantly, 24/7. You can appeal to him. You can cry out to him, and he will answer you. You have resources at your disposal, which he has given. And you can turn to his word. Read his word, even though you're struggling and it doesn't make sense, read it until the temptation passes, and it will. I guarantee it will. You keep reading, and temptation will pass, because his word is light, and the entrance of his word brings light into the darkness. Whenever you're in a dark place, even of discouragement or whatever, just sit down and read, suggest the New Testament. Just read and read, even though you're not grasping, understanding, connecting, your mind's all jumbled, just keep reading. If possible, read out aloud, and you will find gradually things will settle down, and the entrance of his word will bring light and change your whole perspective, and you'll settle down. And suddenly, the Lord's perspective will become evident in your thinking. Practical. Newness of life. And you know, if we're serious about that, it will produce a joy and a peace within us that is connected to the very resurrection of Jesus. Remember how the disciples were sorrowful because Jesus had died, and how joyful they were when they realized that he'd been risen from the dead? If we have a dead Savior, go ahead and be sorrowful because we have nothing. But if we have a risen, living Savior, we have every reason for hope and joy because of who he is and what he's done and the promises that he has made to us, even in suffering, even in suffering, even in the hardships of life. Please don't buy into this idea that you can become a Christian and then you'll never get sick and you'll be very wealthy. Nothing will ever go wrong. Everything will be perfect. Please don't buy into it. That's false teaching. That's false doctrine. The New Testament does not teach that, right? The Lord Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. They hated the Lord Jesus. They will hate us. They persecuted him. We will be persecuted. There will be those sufferings that are common to all people that Peter speaks about in his epistle. He says, yeah, don't think this is strange. You're going through trials and difficulties, illness. You've got a loved one who's dying. These are common to all people. You've suddenly lost your business and you're struggling financially. Lots of people go through this. You're not the only one going through. You have an illness that they can't quite pinpoint and you're struggling through that and wondering. Lots of people go through it. This is common suffering, right? So we all go through various levels of difficulty and so on. But even in the midst of those things that we can't solve, we there's no quick solution. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. The Lord Jesus is our anchor. And he is the anchor who came, who loved us, who died, who rose again from the dead. Job said of the Lord, even though he slay me, yet will I bless him. His trust in the Lord went beyond the circumstances, the ease, the convenience of life, and it went to the very character of God. And he said, that's secure. That never changes. And that's where my hope is. Even if it appears to me that everything's gone wrong, and he's lost control, and I don't understand what's happening, I'm going to lift my eyes above all those circumstances, focus on who the Lord is, and trust him with whatever I have to go through. Peace. The Bible calls it a peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense. It goes beyond everything that we know and can feel. A peace, a joy. Even in our pain, the Lord has purpose. Even in our pain, the Lord has purpose. He is teaching us lessons. The resurrection shows us that pain and suffering and even death is not the last word. There's life beyond all of that. There's hope beyond all of that. There's joy beyond all of that. The Lord Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Paul could say, I don't regard the suffering of this world as something even worth mentioning in light of the glory that will follow. Pain, suffering, death, hardship, it's not the last word. Okay? Even the pain has purpose, and God is weaving into our lives something beautiful, even through the darkest strands of that tapestry, even through the most difficult days, when we're hurting and grieving or feeling overwhelmed or feeling overlooked or whatever, we can cling to the promise that the resurrection life of Christ is already working in me. And God, who begins a work, always brings it to completion. He never quits partway. And that gives us hope, doesn't it? Hope for this life, hope beyond the grave, hope into eternity. My life as a believer has eternal purpose. My life as a believer in Christ has eternal meaning. And my life is bound up with who the Lord Jesus is and what he did in his death and his resurrection. We live for something bigger than the moment. We live for something bigger than simply earning a wage so we can pay taxes and have a car and buy a house. Something more. Something more than just doing sports or leisure or going on a vacation. Something bigger than all of our life. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's left us work to do. He's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Told us that we are ambassadors of hope, ambassadors for Christ, that we should proclaim to a watching world the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just as a theory, but the reality in our own lives, that other people may be drawn to him and say, wow, I cannot explain what's happening in your life by natural terms. This has to be the risen Savior who is at work in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We stand amazed as we think of your love and grace and kindness and patience with us individually, with our world. How amazing that you have not abandoned this world that you made. How amazing that, Lord Jesus, you stepped into time and space. You became a man. You took the form of a servant. You humbled yourself. You even went to the cross. There is the Lamb of God taking our sin upon yourself. Thank you that the price was paid in full. You made ransom. You provided redemption. Thank you that you rose again from the dead. You're a living Savior, a risen Savior. You're in the world today. You're in our lives today. You walk with us. You talk with us. You make a difference in our lives. Our lives are not the same because of the resurrection that was proclaimed through the pages of Scripture and in history, and which we can experience from day to day. And with Paul, we say, oh, that I might know you better and know the power of your resurrection in our lives in very practical ways from day to day, that we would be transformed people, no longer conformed to this world, but transformed more and more into the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So thank you for this time. Thank you for these reminders, and apply these truths deep within our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.